Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. What a privilege to be with the people of God who love His Word and to have gained the confidence of Pastor Will to turn over his flock to somebody that he hasn't known for that long. But thank you. I have delighted to hear him teach. What a blessing you have to have a man who is able to open the Word of God to you. And very, very good. let's bow together just for a moment here. Lord, I pray that as we open your Word, that you might help us to grow in the knowledge of your will, that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and that we might be pleasing to you in all respects. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, an age, that period of time that he's referring to between the first and second coming of Christ, if you are going to be involved in this long war against God as his servant and a soldier in the battle, and many other analogies that he gives to tell us how we fit into what he's planning to do, if you're going to endure tests and trials and hurts that come with your assignments, for he's placed each of us in the body just as he desires. He's gifted us that we might be useful in the work of the age. As each has received a unique gift, employ it in serving one another. If you're going to conquer the fears and anxieties and depressions and bitterness and other things that come as we face the circumstances in such a time, if they hated me, they'll hate you. In the world, you'll have tribulation. If we're going to be able to overcome the things that plague many a weary soldier and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to be reminded regularly of God's great love for you, who you are in Christ, what he has done for you, what he is doing for you, what he shall be doing for you, so that you can face what you face, your own self and your own inadequacies and your own sinful nature and the circumstances that he asked you to go and serve him in. And you're going to have to get his perspective and then impose it on your own thinking, on your own soul and the circumstances you have. That's the methodology that he's given to us. To God has an opinion about every single thing. He hasn't made any mistakes, and where you are is no surprise to him. And we have the confidence, for example, that he causes all things to work together for good for you and I, who are in Christ, to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. But you're going to have to be reminded of this perspective. And this morning, my prayer is that God would use his word to encourage your heart and steel your will to press on and to finish your course. So, using Luke chapter 2 as the basis for these concepts and teachings here, why did God the Father send a heavenly host to a small group of sheep herders to announce to them that the infinite eternal Son, the creator of the universe, had humbled himself to become a man and had just come out of a woman's womb as a baby boy? I just met Henry for the first time, and my mind went to my Lord Jesus was in this condition. Why? There are two words in this text that I want you to look at in Luke chapter 2, and I've got them up here behind me, but I want you to notice, and I've emphasized them because I don't want you to miss them here. The angel who was the spokesman for this heavenly host, this battalion, overwhelming number probably of angels, said, "Do not be afraid, you nobodies, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Why did God become a man? He did it for them. He went to great lengths to ensure that they knew what he was doing for them. He sent a whole heavenly host to make sure that they understood what he was doing for them. Why did God become a man? He did it for them, and he also did it for you. Listen, of all the things God could have made for himself, the infinite creator of all it is, of all the things he could have made for himself, he made you. Of all the things he could have given his life for, he gave it for you and I. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you know this passage. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, and you were by nature children of wrath, unable to stand before the presence of a holy God. But God, being rich in mercy and because of the great love with which he loved you, he made you alive together with Christ in order that in the ages to come he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Why did God become a man? For you. What God says explicitly about this as he begins his New Testament revelation here in Luke 2, I'd like to cover with you rather quickly here this morning. But why did God become a man? I want you to notice, first of all, that we're told that God became a man and endured a human birth that you might have a spiritual birth. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I don't remember my own birth, probably because the whole experience was a little bit too shocking. I don't know. I don't remember. I don't recall. But I've been to several. And I might add, maybe unfortunately, but I've been present at all the birth of my own children. Nobody else's. Nobody else's. Why am I not a medical doctor? Well, perhaps that has something. But in any event, God endured a human birth with all of its weaknesses and humility to become a man and to live the life that he did, a sinless one, so that he might qualify himself to die the death that he died, which was a substitutionary one for you, that you might have the life that is his. Why did he become a man? That he might live that sinless life to qualify for the death that he died, that you might have the life that he is, and that you might be one with him and the Father. As John tells us as he opens his gospel, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. God endured a human birth that you might have a spiritual birth. I want you to notice a second reason why he became a man, and that is that he occupied an earthly stable that you might occupy a heavenly mansion. I grew up on a farm, and the morning chores at the barn were, before school, were a way of life. I was the oldest son. The next two were ladies, and so they weren't overly helpful until they got to be maybe 7 or 8, and then there's a question about how helpful they were as they went forward. But the brothers didn't come until later, and so milking the cow in the morning to give my dad a break was part of the routine. And son, please feed the goats and the pigs that are there periodically, and I want you to make sure there's hay in the feeding trough in the stanchion where the cow will be, and then before you leave, take the shovel, and I want you to scoop up all the manure that's around and take it out the door and put it in that pile that's right outside, because a couple of times a year we take that big mound and we use it for fertilizer out in the field. You know, I never asked if I could take my sleeping bag and sleep down there. I don't remember ever inviting any of my friends to go down into the stable portion and spend the night down there for reasons I won't go into, but it just never even entered my mind to want to be there in a place. She gave birth to her firstborn son, God becoming a man, and she laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the inn. You remember the census had come and everybody was packed in. I suppose if they were rich, they could have paid their way into having a place. My wife is having a child. Isn't there a place that we can go? Isn't there anybody here who would be willing to let us have their room at the inn? Can I give you $1,000? Well, the problem was he probably didn't have anywhere close to what it took, but he obviously wasn't successful. And the only place they could get out of the rain, the only place they could get out of the weather was in the stable. Paul tells us why God would do such a thing. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. John tells us what Jesus said about this when he was speaking to his disciples. He said, "In my Father's house, gentlemen, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." What kind of a mansion would the creator of the universe be preparing for those he loves so much and delights in so much that he would lay aside his glory and give his life for them? Oh my, beyond imagining, as I sit here, what kind of a mansion is being prepared by the God who would give his life for me? Why did God occupy that stable? That you might occupy a mansion in heaven. And what comes back to my mind as I go through this is the hymn, "Oh my, how he loves me. Oh my, how he loves you. Oh, how God loves you and me." There's a third contrast here I'd like you to see that we see in Luke. He was born into a human family that you might become part of God's family. We read in Luke chapter 2 that she gave birth to her firstborn son. Jesus was born into a human family. The she here is Mary. We know that Joseph adopted him and he became his legal human father. And we know that he had brothers. We know he had four of them. Joseph, Simon, James, and Judas. Did you know that he also had sisters? We don't know how many, but we know he had at least two because it's in the plural. So you have four plus himself is five, two parents, that's seven, two sisters at least, that's nine. That's quite a large family. We know that being part of this family was even on his mind as the oldest son, even when he was upon the cross. You remember he spoke to John, saying, "Behold your mother," giving him responsibility to see to it that what he could no longer take care of because dad was gone, he was taking care of his family responsibilities while he was on the cross. Jesus became part of a human family with all that it entailed. I brought this card this morning. My youngest daughter, left it in my office the day after that guy took her away after he married her. What a great, crummy guy he is. I can't read it to you because I don't want to get emotional. But it says, "Bye. Bye, Daddy. Bye, Papa. Bye, my father." Can you imagine the infinitely deep emotions that occurred in heaven the day that the son left the father? They had spent all eternity together. They were never separated. They were one. Can you imagine the emotions that day? The Father sent the Son away for you. And the Son agreed to go. Goodbye, my Father. It was even worse than that because they both knew that the Son was going to become sin for you. And whatever is entailed here, which I don't think we can imagine, where the Father turned away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They knew at the departure what the whole reason for it was. And why were they willing to endure that? Well, the answer is for you. That's the only reason. Jesus became part of a human family. Why did he do that? That you might become part of God's family repeatedly. And we could go over many of these verses here that tell us about this. But for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for we are the children of God. Over the years, as a pastor, we've had many young people who were adopted by a family in church who would take them into their family and would raise them and take care of them because for whatever reason they didn't have a family. And I was always looking forward to the right time to be able to talk with them, and sometimes maybe even being in competition with their parents, who I was sure was going to get to talk to them. But I said, you know, I'm just so delighted you're part of our church family. You know, I've also been adopted. I was adopted by God. He chose me before the foundation of the world. He predestined me to adoption. And he was looking forward to me being born. And he sent it, you know, the gospel story to a young person about how valuable they are to the God of the universe and what he's done for them and what they then need to do in response. What a special thing to be considered to be worthy for that and to be adopted into God's family. There is a fourth reason that God became a man that we find here expressed in this chapter in Luke, here down in the 22nd and 23rd verses, and we find it in the other Gospels where an emphasis is being made here for some reason about the law. Jesus subjected himself to the law that God had given, the expression of his will, what you must do and keep to be right before a holy God. And if you don't keep that law, every 100% of it, you're not able to stand before the presence of his glory. The law was given that you might know who he is. It's an expression of him and his will and what he considers to be right and wrong in his character. But we don't keep it. And so we're disqualified from being able to stand before the presence of his glory. But God himself subjected himself to the law that you might not be subject to the judgment of the law. Notice what is said here, and it's emphasized here in the birth of Jesus Christ. When the days for their purification, speaking here of the purification of the mother and the child, according to the law of Moses, were completed. Remember at the end of the eighth day, they were to bring him to be circumcised, and also they were to pay, firstborn son, they were to pay. And there's reasons for that and what expression it was and what the symbolism was of that. But it's written in the law that you're to go and you're to make this sacrifice to God. And this is the firstborn son, which is his, and you're acknowledging what's all there. But in any event, it's part of his requirement. And they went up to the temple to fulfill the requirements of the law. What the law could not do, God did, sending his own son as an offering for sin, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have no rightness before the Lord, but he kept every portion of the law, and then we were given his righteousness as our sins were laid upon him. And so why did he subject himself to the law? That he might be qualified to become a substitutionary sacrifice for you, that God would accept the offer he made in your place, and so the wrath of God was poured out upon him, that it might not be poured out upon you. God subjected himself to the law because he loves you, that you might not stand in the judgment. One day, relatively soon, I hope, we read here, the very last verse before you get into the book of Revelation. What does it say? It's a praise and an exaltation to the Lord by Jude. He says, "Now to him who is able to make you to stand before the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy." How did he do that? He was able to do that only by becoming a man, living a sinless life, qualifying himself for the death that he would die as a substitute for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Why would he love me like that? I don't know, but he does. Why would he do that for you? I don't know why God would humble himself such, but he has, and he's done it for you. Do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? I am the chosen of God, predestined to adoption. He became a man for me. Oh, my goodness. I need that perspective often. Looking at who I am, looking at what is happening to me, wondering if God really does love me. But indeed, he does. Well, let me cover another one here quickly. God hid his glory that you might be made glorious. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and we could go and look at other things here, but it says that when the parents brought in the child to fulfill the requirements of the law, this man took the God of glory, God himself, into his arms because he had taken on the likeness of mankind, and he was found in the likeness of a man. The God of glory had hidden his glory. Why? That you might be made glorious. Let me just go here to this. Whoops, what did we do here? Did I do something I shouldn't have? There we go. It says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. And there's another passage that I'll just give you because there are several we could look at that reveal this to it. I say this to you, brethren, that flesh and blood, Paul writing to the Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but I tell you a mystery. Mystery is not something in the New Testament that's hard to understand. It's something that we wouldn't know unless God revealed it to us. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, those who are still alive, and he's speaking here of the rapture, shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This body must be putting on a different body. It must be changed into that which is glorious and immortal. There's a final reason that I would remind you this morning of why God became a man. And it's emphasized not in the Gospel of Luke, but it's emphasized in the Gospel of Matthew that covers the same thing. And it is this, that Jesus was hunted to be killed by men so that you could be pursued and loved by God. Let's note that the very beginning of man's efforts regarding God becoming a man was to kill him. As soon as men heard that he may have come, they said, "Who is here? The King of glory, the Lord God omnipotent." And King Herod, when he heard of it, he sent and slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem. And for good measure, he said, "Well, let's make sure we don't miss him." And so everyone who's 2 years and under, and let's go into the surrounding environs, so the villages that are within a few miles of Bethlehem, Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem, so it included probably many. But God warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt for a season because this child had to do the work that he had to do for you, that he would be qualified to die in your place to give you his righteousness. So Joseph fled with the eternal God of the universe to Egypt. And this is how he started life in the flesh, hated by the very ones that he had loved and made his people. Why did he subject himself to this humiliation? There's only one reason, really. And that's you. Why did he allow himself to be hunted so that you could be pursued and loved by God? What is the greatest story in the Bible? It's all that God has done for us in Christ. What is the second greatest story in the Bible? Well, that's a matter of opinion, and there are many of them, but I give that title to the stories, and there are dozens of them in the scripture. It's this: these stories about the lengths to which God has gone to ensure that you know what he's done for you in Christ. The Gospels are filled up with those stories. Jesus became a man, why? For you. But you needed to know. The shepherds needed to know. How did they know? Well, God was so concerned that they would know what he was doing and would do for them in Christ because he loved them so much that he did what was necessary to get their attention and get them over to grasp that. We could list some of these dozens. Remember Thomas, one of my favorite ones? This is an Easter story. Why did Jesus tarry after the resurrection for 40 days? If you list down all of the appearances he made that we know about, they'll go past one page, double-spaced. One of them was Thomas. Thomas said, oh, right, really? A resurrection from the dead? Unless I see in his hands the nail prints, unless I am able to do, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, Jesus in his resurrected body came through the wall of this place where they were probably hiding. They were there probably privately hiding. Don't know for sure, but they were together. And what did he do? He said, Thomas, I heard you. I heard what you said. Come on over here, son. And put your finger here into my hand. I came to be a man, and I went to the cross for you. You need to accept what I've done for you. Take your hand here, Thomas. Put it here into my side, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas fell on his knees, and he said, my Lord and my God. What a story. What a great story of the lengths to which God went for Thomas to ensure that he knew. See, he had some requirement that was necessary for him, and you had some. You know, when the story is told about you and all that God has done for you, it will be no less incredible than these other stories that sometimes we pass over so quickly. Friday night, just a couple of days ago, we were in Daniel chapter 4, and Pastor was teaching about the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. Many commentators think that that was his... What did God have to do to get his attention, to get his... get him to the place where he would accept what he had done? Well, this is 500 years ago, or 500 years before Christ. So it's 2,500 years ago. So 500 years before his son even came. But he sent Daniel over there as a slave who rose to quite some prominence because at the time that this chapter occurred, here's Daniel, and he's leading this group of individuals who are called the kingmakers. They're the magi. They're the sorcerers. They're the ones who were doing some things that they shouldn't do if they knew better. But anyway, Daniel had become their leader. And they were quite aware of what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar and the evidence that was there for the God of heaven. Seeds were sown there. But may I ask who it was that showed up in Jerusalem? Who were the first Gentiles that came to Christ 500 years after that occurred? They, after Jesus was born, Magi came 600 miles into enemy territory. They were still the kingmakers of those who were now of the Persian Empire. And they came to the frontier of the Roman Empire, which was the great enemy of the Persians. So they came over to the, you know, the Jewish had been conquered, but this was the edge of the Roman Empire. And they came into enemy territory. I doubt very much that anybody would have wanted to be left behind. I doubt that the three things are representative of that. They came 600 miles on the main course there that would have been inhabited by bandits. They probably had quite an escort of military men. And as they came into Jerusalem, all Jerusalem was afraid. I think there was quite a contingent there. And what did they do? They came in and said, "Where is he?" These first Gentiles. Oh, the lengths to which God had gone to ensure that they knew what he was then doing for them. How did they know he was God? We've come to worship him. How did they know he was in Jerusalem? How did they know he had just been born, that he had become a man? Well, there's a couple of ways here, and the story is incredible. Maybe Daniel had the prophecies of Isaiah. A virgin shall bear a child. The child will be born to us. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And he's going to die on a cross. Isaiah 53. There are other ways. Oh, we saw his star in the east. What is that? What an incredible story. I think, and I'm not encouraging you to, you have this. You don't need the gospel to tell you in the stars. But I wouldn't be surprised that what they saw there had been placed by God from all eternity. Do you know that the Maseroth, the 12, is mentioned in Job? Do you know, and we're told in Genesis that God named all the stars. What are names? Well, they're characterized things. And we need to be careful here and stay away from any horoscopes and all of that kind of thing. But I will not be surprised when we get there and talk to these men about how in the world they knew. It wasn't simply because Daniel had given that, but somehow God, who so wanted them to be with him because he had died for them, he did what was necessary for them to be able to come and know what he was doing for them in Christ. Can I ask you this question? Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Well, there's two possibilities, depending upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may be here and you've never received him as your personal Savior. You've never perhaps even understood until just recently. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, it's quite possible that the God of heaven is drawing you to himself now and giving you no peace until you come. But if you've never acknowledged that he became a man for you, if you've never confessed that you need a Savior, if you've never accepted him as your Savior and Lord, the application of all this is to do so this morning. One day you will stand before God, as we all will, and you'll be in one of two camps. You'll be either those that have a personal relationship with this one who came to die for you, or you won't be. And one will go to be with him forever, and one will be sent away for all eternity. And the invitation to you, why does this church exist? Why are they teaching the scripture? Why do we have this? Well, it's possible that all this is simply because of you and that you need to be saved, and you need to accept him as your Savior this morning. Now, I'm looking around, having gotten to know most of you, and for many of you, it's been many years since you accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe decades for some of you. Why are you still here? Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come back? Because there are some yet to be saved. There's work yet to be done. And so let me ask you this question, Christian. God so delights in you that he wants you to share in the rewards and the glories of the work that he's doing in the present age. He's building his church. Some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's making disciples. And he's given not requests, he's given commands. Go and make disciples. Identifying them, teaching them all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What's the application of this? Why God became a man? Well, he became a man for you. He wants you to be used by him in the work of the age. Finish your course. Fulfill your ministry. Keep the faith. Oh, what a good job you've done. But if you're here this morning and you're wondering about God's love for you, if you've stopped offering to serve him because it's been very hard, maybe you're weary and well-doing. Finish your course, brothers and sisters. There is work left to be done. He'll strengthen you with all power to do it. Why did God become a man for you? And he loves you so much that he wants to share with you the work of the age so that when you are with him, he might give you the rewards that are his. And yes, you will take your crown and throw it at his feet, but he's going to be doing this for you. So respond to his love by loving him. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for becoming a man and for living the sinless life that you did as a man. To be qualified to die the death that you died, to be our substitute. Thank you that you declared, and we know that it is finished, and all that is necessary for us, when the work is finished here, to stand before the presence of your glory, blameless and with great joy. It's all been done. We just wait for the day. Thank you for the knowledge that we have. May you bless us as a congregation as we go forward together here in the days to come, amidst this crooked and perverse generation, and may you strengthen us with all power for the performing of all these things that you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We didn't choose you, Lord. You chose us. And you ordained that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. May you open our eyes to the work left to be done. May you give us great confidence in you, not in ourselves. And I pray that you might demonstrate yourself strong to us in a way that we are encouraged and blessed to see you at work in our midst. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.